glad that Pam's eye surgeries went well, and she has recovered well from those procedures and able to play double duty today. Thank you for that, and Derek as well for doing double duty with Jake and Emily gone. And we are thankful for our music team and the music ministry that God has blessed us with here. Galatians chapter number 5. I don't know why I had 2 Corinthians in my mind this morning at the end of the service, but we're going to be looking at a passage in Galatians chapter number 5. And once again, we will be looking at another phrase that Paul uses that has to do with walking. A common analogy that Paul uses in his writings has to do with walking. Walking in truth, walking in love. And we are going to see tonight not only walking by faith, as we looked at last week, but now walking in the Spirit. Both occurrences of this phrase, walking in the Spirit, are in this passage in Galatians chapter number 5. I appreciate Derek reading a section of this passage. But let's go back to verse 13 again in Galatians 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In the context, as Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, there is obviously a concern about Christian liberty. There are a group of people in the church at Galatia who are struggling with where the law lies, where it falls in the Christian life as far as sanctification. There are some who are trying to attack the church and teach that the law is necessary for salvation. There are some who are saying, well, the law is not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for our sanctification, for our progressive sanctification. You still need to be keeping the ceremonial law in order to please God. And there's even a time where Paul has to address Peter in a confrontation about Peter's associations with the Jews and the Gentiles, but not taking time with the Gentiles when certain Jews are around. And Paul has to confront Peter about that. So there's a lot of debate and questions about the use of the law, the function of the law, and what is the purpose of the law. And we know that the law cannot save. We are unable to keep the law. The only person who was able to keep the law in its entirety was Jesus Christ. The law is a teacher, though. It shows that we are a sinner. It shows that we are incapable of saving ourselves. The law also teaches and it points out our sinfulness. It shows us where we are wrong and where we fall short of the glory of God. So all of that is in the context of the book of Galatians. But we come to verse 13 and we see where Paul is addressing this liberty, this use of liberty. And he comes down to verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's the libertarians who are saying, well, we don't need the law at all, of course, for salvation. We don't need the law at all for progressive sanctification. But there is a libertarian attitude that is actually taking this liberty too far, when Christian liberty is about being free from sin and free to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that we throw off all rules and all restraints and all boundaries. And I know that there is, to this day, there is arguments about what is Christian liberty and where are the lines drawn. And there are boundaries, there are guardrails, there are fences, there are signs. There's all kinds of analogies that we could use. And we have to have boundaries and guidelines in the Christian life. The boundaries, the guidelines, the warning signs, they don't save us. But they do help us. They do point us. And we can put our fences. One person, just to use the analogy of a pond in the backyard, one person might put their fence 3 feet from the pond and say, that's the safest place so that nobody falls in. Somebody might put their fence 6 feet from the pond and say, no, that's the safest place for me. Somebody will say, no, I'm going to put the fence 6 feet from my back porch because I don't want my kids getting anywhere close to that pond. Which one's right? They're all after the same thing, right? They're all after the safety of the children playing in the backyard. And they'll argue all day long about whether 6 feet from the pond or 3 feet from the pond or 6 feet from the back porch or 12 feet from the back porch. And they'll all argue over who is right. And there are times where it's clear that Christians are setting their boundaries pretty much in the world. the fence is in the pond. It's not going to do any good. Or the fence is on a pier going out into the pond, and somebody's going to fall off the pier into the pond. There are places, and I've dealt with this with young people so many times, with couples, with boyfriend, girlfriend, with children. I had teenagers argue all the time. How far can we go in our physical relationship? Well, we're not doing this, so we're not being immoral. And I would deal with young people. And I would say, okay, somewhere between holding hands and the actual act of immorality, there is sin. And when you are disregarding the Holy Spirit, and you are just throwing Christian liberty to the wind, you are going to find yourself in temptation, and you're going to find yourself in sin. And it's going to be nowhere close to where God wants you to have that for your own purity and your own sanctification. With all the warnings about fornication and not letting it once be named among you, it seems like we ought to be putting the fence a lot closer to home, a lot further away from the act of immorality. But it seems like Christians today, and especially with the permissive sensual culture that we live in, the fence, it seems to be pretty much in the world. When 40% of those who call themselves Christians, who profess to know Jesus Christ and attend church once a month, based on a Barna poll from I think 2015 or 2017, we talked about this at our Purdue Bible study one night, 40% of those who claim to be Christians say premarital sex is okay. That sounds like a real problem, that the boundaries have not been put in the right place, that Christian liberty has gone amiss. So that's some of what is going on in the context here. And Christian liberty is never to be used as a 2x4 or a baseball bat to hit people over the head with. And as a matter of fact, the Christian libertarians are allowing for sin and trampling on the consciences of those who just got saved and are struggling with where does the law fit in and how do I live in a sanctified life and separate from the world. So there's a lot going on here in the context. And he warns them that if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Paul is saying this biting and devouring has got to stop. You're consuming one another. You're destroying each other. You're not sanctifying your own life before the Lord, and you're hurting the church. So in all that context, then, what does he bring up? He says, walk in the Spirit. He says, basically, by the time he gets to verse 16, this I say then. You all are not living by the Holy Spirit. You all are either living by legalistic law, trying to keep the ceremonial law, and all that goes with that. You're trying to live by the rules. You're trying to be a good driver just because you know all the signs and you know where all the lines mean. And you know where all the guardrails and everything. Just because you know all those rules of the road, you know where everything's at, it doesn't mean that you are a good driver. He says you have legalistic people who think that the ceremonial law, keeping every little thing and probably even adding to it, you think that makes you spiritual. Well, then you have the libertarians who are running amiss and leading people into sin and setting the boundaries way too out of line and pretty much in the world and in the carnality of the world. And he says, that's not right either. He says, neither side is living by the Spirit. The Spirit is not controlling either group. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, I don't know if any of you like these kinds of bridges, but at the Creation Museum, they have a really fun one out in the gardens, and it's a bouncy bridge. It's a rope suspension bridge, and it's a lot of fun. Some people avoid that because their head goes crazy or it makes them feel sick. And we enjoy going across, and there's always that kid on the other side. Never my children, though. There's always that kid on the other side of the bridge who's jumping up and down and making the whole bridge shake so the people walking are doing this kind of thing, right? And I know it's kind of a funny analogy, but it's almost like there are some Christians who get a great joy in standing on the other side of the bridge and jumping up and down and watching all the other Christians shake in confusion. That's not the way to live the Christian life. Paul is concerned that we walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean? We talked about walking by faith last week. We talked about living by faith. Now let's see what Paul has to say by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God here in this passage, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, first of all, we have to understand that believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within the believer. We understand, first of all, that believers are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So again, water baptism is, we believe, biblically by immersion, because that is the proper analogy of being placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, baptized into. We're not sprinkled into Christ. We're not poured into or poured on or sprinkled over. No, we're placed in, baptizo, to dip, to place in. And again, I know it's a little bit of a silly illustration, but I had chicken nuggets at lunch today. I dipped it into the honey mustard sauce and I ate the part that was in the honey mustard sauce. I ate the whole thing. I dipped it in. I immersed it. And I ate the part that was in the honey mustard sauce. But again, I know there are good Christians, good people that disagree over modes of baptism. But as a Baptist church, we believe that baptism is by immersion, and that we believe is the biblical understanding and representation, and by the word baptizo itself, meaning to dip, and then the illustrations in Scripture. And it best illustrates what the Holy Spirit does in baptizing us into Christ, placing us in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So then we also must understand that the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a convicting and a truth that should capture us when we are considering some sort of sin, when we're involved in some sort of temptation. And people want to argue about all kinds of different things. And now we have more and more drugs and abuses of substances in our culture today. I don't think that we're doing real well as a culture when we are seeing the kinds of epidemics, from the opioids and the fentanyl to marijuana to the abuse of alcohol. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And we are setting new records on the number of deaths by drug overdoses. We're seeing people that are going to be in their 30s and their 40s, and their brains are already fried because they've had so many illegal substances. They've had so many drugs. They've had so much abuse of alcohol, and on it goes. And then when we have an open border and the drugs are just flowing across, and the cartels are making, they made $1 billion. The drug cartels out of Mexico made $1 billion last year. What is that saying about the human trafficking and the sex trafficking and the amount of drugs that's coming across? Our bodies belong to God. And as a believer, it is important that we realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It matters what we do, what comes in our ears, what comes in our eyes, what goes in our bodies. They are the Lord's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we see also, thirdly, that the believer's salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The believer's salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest having to do with down payments. The sealing of that contract, obviously a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus promised in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In Romans 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit seals the believer's salvation, secures the believer's salvation in hopes of the final redemption, in preparation and purpose for the final redemption in that glorified state in heaven in the presence of our Savior. So in understanding that the believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. In the Old Testament, before the fullness of the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, there would be times where the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and empower them for service. But then there would be the Holy Spirit leaving them. And as a matter of fact, David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I believe it was Psalm 51. So we have to understand in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was God and was active. But His ministry was different in the Old Testament. Now, in the fullness of His ministry, He indwells every believer. He's also convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And I don't want to go into a whole theology of pneumatology tonight. But the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, as believers in the church age, in the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. Once the Spirit was given in His fullness to believers at Acts 2, every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He seals us, the earnest of the Spirit, sealed for that final day of redemption. So we get all of the Spirit. We get all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. But we have to give ourselves over multiple times, many times, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't always let the Holy Spirit control us. We get all the Holy Spirit we ever need at salvation. But He doesn't always get all of us sometimes, right? Sometimes we want to hold on. We don't want to be the living sacrifice. We don't want the Holy Spirit to control us, to guide us, to lead us. We want to ignore. We want to grieve. We want to quench the Spirit. So we have to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But once saved, always saved. And the Holy Spirit seals us until that day of redemption. He indwells us. The believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then, having understood that, let's understand what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 and verse 16, and then also down in verse 25, where we see that phrase again, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does the word walk mean? It means ongoing. It means continuous obedience to the commands and principles of Scripture. And literally, walk has to do with being in step with. So if walking has to do with an ongoing, continuous obedience to the commands and principles of Scripture, then that means that we must walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And when we get out of line, we get out of step with the Holy Spirit, we get into sin. I've not been in the military, but some of you have been in the armed forces, and you had to march. And you had to march probably for hours sometimes. Sometimes maybe in the heat of day or in bad weather, and you had to stay in step. You had to be in line. You get out of line, it's because you weren't paying attention or you weren't keeping an eye on someone in front of you. I don't know what all the protocols were, but a soldier who gets out of step, gets out of line, and ends up in trouble with the authorities. I don't know much about marching bands. I don't know much about that kind of thing. We have a marching band teacher among us, and she can correct me afterward if I'm wrong about this. But I understand from what I know about marching bands, you got to keep in line. You got to stay in line with the drummer or whoever is setting the rhythm. Some of those marching bands, it's incredible. Have you ever seen them at halftime shows or at a parade? Unbelievable. What if somebody gets out of sync? Somebody gets hit upside the head with a baton. The trombone player is hitting somebody in the back of the head. The drummer is swinging around and knocking people over. Bad things happen. Well, when we get out of step with the Holy Spirit, bad things happen. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Sin takes over. So walking in the Spirit then is synonymous with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The analogy obviously having to do with drunkenness is because alcohol affects a person's judgment. It has the ability to control a person's thinking. I remember learning to drive a bus years ago. Picked up the bus manual and was studying, and I came across the section on impaired driving. And the bus manual, I even pulled it out, I kept it, and I stuck it in a file. I pulled it out the other day, and I reread it just to make sure I was thinking this correctly. But it went through and it listed, and it said one, I think it was either an 8 or a 12-ounce beer, one 8-ounce or 12-ounce beer can affect a driver's judgment. One beer, he said. This is the driver's manual from the state of Indiana saying you don't belong behind the wheel of a bus, a car, for one beer. Okay? There are Christians today who throw that kind of advice to the wind, and they involve themselves with alcoholic beverages on many different types of occasions. When the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And I know we take a strong position on alcohol here, and I don't apologize for that. I know that there are Christians who take a different position on that. But we see in Ephesians 5:18 that if the Holy Spirit isn't controlling us, something else is. And the analogy is wine, alcohol. Do you think God knows what alcohol does? As a matter of fact, alcohol is listed in the driver's manual as a drug. In one of the commentaries, Albert Barnes's commentary, he refers to alcohol as a poison. So I'm listening to Daily Wire on one of my podcasts, and one of the Daily Wire people is talking about how she no longer drinks alcohol, and how this other individual who does is admitting that he is putting poison into his body. But he found something to help his gut process the alcohol better. I just thought, okay, it's interesting that here's unsaved people who, one, who calls himself a Christian is okay with it. The other person who also calls himself a Christian, neither of whom I believe are truly born again believers, they disagree, and one says, you're drinking poison. The other one says, I don't care. I have something that I can use to help my gut. I don't know if it's like yogurt and you get good bacteria versus bad bacteria, but I don't want poison in my gut. But that's what the analogy is that Paul uses. The effect of alcohol, it immediately affects a person's judgment. That's the number one first area. And you can read it in the driver's manual. So all that to say what? What is filling us? What is controlling us? Is the Holy Spirit? I know there are other things that can control us. We get angry, don't we? Does our anger control us? What about our covetousness? What about lust? What about the idols of our hearts? Many different areas that we can allow, or people or things, material possessions, whatever it is. And we get to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And there's a long list. And those things tend to become the idols of our heart that take God off His throne, put us on the throne, and put God on the altar. When we belong on the altar, and God belongs on His throne. So walking in the Spirit has to do with living a continuous, ongoing, obedient life, submitting ourselves to the commands and the principles of Scripture and not allowing anything else to control us. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. What is excess? In two other places in the New Testament, it is translated riot. What does that say? Is there not often riots that are fueled by alcohol and anger and other things that take over a person's judgment, that control them? Riots is how it is translated twice. It's also the word that means debauchery. It literally means abandonment. To abandon oneself to whatever controls them. Whatever can come in and control. It's having no defense. It's recklessness. And that's the warning. in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, wherein is abandonment, debauchery, rioting of the heart, of the mind, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the truth of God's Word should control us. We need to claim God's promises and submit to God's lordship and leadership in our lives and obey His commands and follow His principles to walk in the Spirit, or else we'll get out of step and we will get into sin. We could look at Colossians 3 and verse 16, which is a parallel passage and synonymous with the filling of the Spirit, I believe, is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is allowing the Holy Spirit to control us and not allowing other things or other people, someone besides God, control our lives, submitting ourselves to someone other than the Lord. Obviously, I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm talking about clearly when God ordains an authority in our lives, that's part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is allowing the authorities that God has placed in our life to show us and we're to obey them. We're to follow them. Obviously, one of the areas that we see that people are not filled with the Spirit is rebellion against the authorities that God has placed in their life. And we find people getting out from underneath the God-ordained authorities, disobeying and rebellion and mutiny. And what does it result in? Look at what happens in our society as we push away God and we push away the God-ordained institutions, from the family to the church to just... And as the government gives itself over to the reprobate mind, what happens to society? Anarchy. Look at what's going on in Haiti. Another gang has threatened the prime minister. I was talking to a former missionary. I was at a pastor's fellowship recently. I was talking to a former missionary from Haiti. And he was talking about the anarchy that goes on down there and how he's still trying to be in contact with some of the missionaries and national pastors and churches. That's a symptom of what happens when we get out of the control of the Holy Spirit individually. It becomes anarchy in our lives. What happens when a society gets out from underneath the control of the Holy Spirit, throws off God's order, throws off God's design, throws off God's boundaries, throws off God's truth? What happens? Anarchy. There's an abandonment to the flesh. And we see that when there is this abandonment, it shows that someone probably doesn't know Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling them at all. When a person lives with a reprobate mind, with the abandonment and the debauchery, and there's never any evidence of any Holy Spirit filling, controlling, the Bible says that walking in the Spirit gives evidence of one's salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We show that we are children of God by following the Holy Spirit's leading. We show that we are one of God's children because we follow the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life. All the way the Savior leads me. We sing that song. That should be an evidence of our life, that the Savior is leading us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. We're in the passage down to verse 25. And if we live in the Spirit... In other words, we're saved. The Holy Spirit saves us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. An evidence of a person who has been saved, who is in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. An evidence of that is that they walk by the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. Their life is in step with the Holy Spirit. Following, obeying, submitting, and claiming the truths of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, the promises of God's Word give evidence that we are in the Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit. And then we see, thirdly tonight, that walking in the Spirit is necessary to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We come down to verse 17, actually at the end of verse 16, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says right there, again, is the evidence. If a person is living by those kinds of sins, if that is the characteristic of their life, they're not saved. They're not in the Spirit. But in great contrast to that is the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So we recognize this conflict. We recognize, as believers on this side of heaven, that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we find ourselves like Paul in Romans 7, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. There's that flesh, lusting against the Spirit, that is described here in Galatians 5. And we know that the flesh is dead. Romans 6 teaches the flesh is dead. Its power over us has been broken. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can yield ourselves to the Lord, yield our members as instruments for righteousness. But we, too many times, yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And we have that conflict. And we cry out like Paul did, "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death?" We carry around a corpse. We carry around a dead body. And it stinks. It is putrid. We have had, and we're still trying to figure out where, I think a mole or something died in the ground in front of our house. There's just a small section of the basement right in the corner. We've cleaned, we've vacuumed, we've done everything we could. I think something is down in the ground below the soil that's dead. And it's just a little bit of a death smell. And I don't know what I'm going to have to do. I don't know if I'm going to have to get a tractor and dig down or what I'm going to have to do, but there is something. And we know what it's like to smell death. And we cater to it too often, spiritually speaking. We cater to the flesh when we're to crucify it. We're to mortify it. Romans 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We're in that progressive sanctification state. And we're finding ourselves constantly having to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's where the walking in the Spirit is so important. That we stay in step with the Holy Spirit. That we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. That we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Or else we are going to find ourselves defeated by the flesh. We're going to find ourselves putting lipstick on a corpse in the living room of our lives. We're going to find ourselves doing makeup and doing the hair of the dead body of the flesh in our lives. You say, that's gross. Well, it's gross for us to sin, to go against the control of the Holy Spirit, to violate the laws of God, to love our sin more than we love God. And we all battle it. We all yearn for the day as true believers. We yearn for that day when we'll put off this flesh and we'll be in the very presence of God and we'll no longer have the presence of sin. Romans 13 and verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's another phrase that we could make synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So as we come to our conclusion tonight, the only way that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives is by walking in the Spirit. We can't make the fruit of the Spirit happen by our own good deeds, by our own self-efforts, by our own goodness. We don't have any goodness. We only have the grace of God. There's really no good but one, that is God. And we are, as we sang this morning, worms. at the cross. "For such a worm as I." And it's at that point when we recognize our inability, that we can't win the war against the flesh. We can't mortify the deeds of the body. We can't stay in step with the Holy Spirit on our own strength and by our own efforts. We must depend upon the Lord. We must walk in the Spirit by God's grace in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, as we come to a conclusion here, Paul says to these Galatian believers and to those false teachers who were affecting the church, but to the believers in particular, he's saying, you're using your Christian liberty to beat each other up. Some of you are legalists and you're caught up in all the ceremonial law. And he says, neither one of you are right, because neither one of you are depending upon the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We must do that, each and every one of us, each and every day. Until God takes us home to glory, we're going to have that battle. We can't give up. We must continually, regularly, consistently, faithfully walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Lord, this challenge from Galatians 5, it hits close to home because we want to get out of step. We think that we have a better way. We want to do things our own way, and we want to get out of step with the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves veering off into trouble, into sin, temptation. And we just ask, Lord, that you will help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh. Help us, Lord, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, that we might yield ourselves to you in obedience and faithful living, to honor and glorify your name and see the fruit of the Spirit born out in our lives, that the love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the faithfulness, the temperance, the meekness will be evident, will come out in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. Thank you for our time together tonight. We ask that you'll bless the testimonies in just a few moments. And we thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Help us to be faithful to you and obedient to you this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn, and then we will have our testimonies tonight. 134, we say.